Good morning, friends. I always joke that I have a title that's longer than my job description. It's just such a long title. But it is truly a delight to bring the Word of God to you this morning, and we will open that passage in just a few moments. But because I am an ordained pastor in the covenant, just like Pastor Peter and Pastor Theo, sometimes pastoral care burdens come my way that it's appropriate to share with the congregation and to invite you to pray with me. And in particular, we have two brothers in Christ who are in need of prayer this morning. And before we go into that time of prayer, I just wanted to mention that sometimes it's hard to know when the right moment is to pray publicly, in front of everyone, and on the internet, and when it is better to take someone aside and do the prayer privately or quietly. And so in that spirit, we don't always name the prayer needs, because this thing is broadcast on the internet and maybe family members haven't heard yet. So we'll take a moment to pray specifically for two people who have requested public prayer, but then we'll also pause and in silence in our seats if we also have someone that we want to lift up to the Lord. We'll do that together as well. How does that sound? Okay, well, today we are continuing to pray earnestly for Brad Smith, beloved son of Len and Deb Smith, dear husband of Christy, and son-in-law of Missy and David Bauman. Many of us have heard that Brad, who is very young, has been diagnosed with metastatic cancer, and so he has begun treatment for that. And we also will be bringing before the Lord Dave Turek. He and his wife Olga welcome our prayers for the ongoing treatment that he also is undergoing for metastatic cancer. So let's go before the Lord together in prayer, shall we? Lord, on a day when many of us are thinking of new life and birth and babies and what it means to be a mom, we are also put in mind of many pains and sorrows that come our way in this life, including the difficulty of serious illness. And so with hearts focused on you, Lord Jesus, as the good and gracious and generous God you are, we lift up Brad, and we pray, God, that as he begins this treatment, you will be at work mightily through the chemotherapeutic agents and all of the treatment that he receives, that you will put at bay the progression of this illness. Lord, that you will flood him and Christy and their kids and their moms and dads and extended families, flood them with peace that passes understanding. Lord, make a name for yourself in your graciousness, goodness, and power in Brad's life. And Lord, similarly for our friend and brother Dave Turek, we ask God that as this cancer journey continues, it would be one marked by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, giving peace and perception and wisdom and nearness to especially Dave as he becomes increasingly aware of your presence, but also, Lord, to Olga and their beautiful extended family. Lord, bring your presence near and your power to bear in both of these difficult and challenging situations that these men are facing. And now just for a moment, Lord, together in silence, we individually name those who we know are in need of a touch from you. And so let's just take a moment, friends, to name silently those who are in need of prayer this morning. God, how good you are that you know our needs before we ask. And so we ask you to see and hear all of those whom we hold dear who are in need of a special touch from you today. Make a name for yourself for your goodness and greatness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for continuing to pray for these needs and dear brothers in Christ. Well, as Brian said, and as we joked about together, I am the Executive Associate Superintendent, the East Coast Conference. More about that in a second. I'm also a member here at Trinity. My husband Jeff and I, and our two sons, Dan and Jonathan, joined Trinity in 2007, and we've been here for such a long time now. It's wonderful. And my son Dan got a special kudos this morning because just before I came up here to preach, he actually called me before the service started to wish me a happy Mother's Day from Chile with my grandson. And I'm like, okay, I'm all set now. I heard from Vicente and Dan, and I'm good. But Trinity is my home, and I'm delighted to be here this morning with you. As the Executive Associate Superintendent, that means that I work for the denomination that Trinity is part of. So I serve in one of our regional conferences, this one, and I bring you greetings from 85 Covenant churches from Maine to Virginia in the East Coast Conference, of which Trinity is a part. And I love to say that when you've been to one Covenant church, you've been to one Covenant church, because we are all really, really different. And so last week at our annual meeting, we voted into full membership a church in Boston, a community city that is now 1 week old. And yet we also recognize churches that are 140 years old and more in the Covenant. And so we are quite diverse in so many ways, not only in life stage, but in cultural context and the way we worship and the things that we emphasize and what we hold dear. But what we hold dear in common is a love for God and a love for God's people. Amen. So this morning, Dirty Jesus. Interesting title. Let us read together this passage from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7, 31 through, this is going to drive me crazy. I don't know about y'all, so I'm going to move, because I'll be like tap dancing up here. That's not fun. Okay, so Mark chapter 7, 31 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could not talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. One more moment of prayer together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, to your glory and our neighbor's good. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, the people of God, the Jewish people, had been waiting for rescue. They had been waiting for rescue for a long time, for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had looked for God's deliverance. They had waited for God to move, for the arrival of the kingdom of God, for the new reign of the Messiah. They were waiting, and they were watching, and they were hoping. At the time of this event, which we're going to dive into this morning, they had been waiting for some 400 years without a prophetic word, 400 years of silence, but many hundreds of years before that, with words from the prophet Isaiah and other prophets telling them what to look for. They were waiting, and they were watching, and they were hoping, and they were suffering. They were suffering at the time of this event under the Roman Empire. Many of the people of God, the Jews, were impoverished. They were oppressed. They were disenfranchised. What does that mean? Well, because the people of God were not citizens of Rome, they were essentially undocumented, and they had very limited rights. And by and large, they were poor. Meanwhile, their religious leaders insisted that God would come to rescue if they kept all the laws and all the traditions and ceremonial washing, crossing every religious T and dotting every religious I, just doing everything correctly, do the right thing, be holy, stay away from the wrong kinds of people, keep the law, stay clean. And if we do all of that and we're good enough, maybe then God's Messiah will come. Now, of course, all of these things were very important, honoring God's law in every way, but they were not how the kingdom of God ultimately came. No, not at all, in fact. In fact, God did the unexpected. God did the unexpected. Our holy God did not wait for his people to be clean enough before he drew near. No. Instead, our God drew near to us in our messiness. Before we were clean enough, he drew near in our messiness to make us whole. You remember the Christmas story? God came in the person of a baby, the infant Jesus, born, some might say, in a barn, and then, you know, laid down for his nap in a manger, which is a food trough for animals. It was not a neat and tidy place at all, but it was what God chose. And because this is Mother's Day, may I take a little license and point out that Jesus was born in the normal human fashion, which is to say, for anyone who has observed a birth or given birth or watched the midwife, call the midwife on a streaming service, no one would say that birth is neat and tidy and clean. It tends to get a little messy. It's not terribly pious or religious. But again, it was what God chose to draw near to us. So God did the unexpected, and Jesus, as he began his ministry, continued to defy expectations. At the beginning of chapter 7, which we did not read today, the religious leaders had actually specifically criticized Jesus for not following the rituals of proper purification. You don't follow the purification rules. How can you call yourself a rabbi? What should we call you? Dirty rabbi? Dirty Jesus? You're not following all of the rules. Now, to be clear, Jesus did not do this to be intentionally obnoxious or repulsive. No. Jesus did what he did to change minds and especially hearts about God and life with God. Jesus shows us that the kingdom of God is personal, it's intimate, and yes, it is even messy at times. But Jesus, thank God, is not afraid to be messy or even dirty if that's what it takes to show the love of God. Jesus, although perfect in every way and pure and without sin, has no problem getting down and dirty in order to bring about God's kingdom rule on earth. So, a dirty yet heavenly story this morning from our text. Mark chapter 7 tells a story of earwax and spit and shame in which a holy, righteous, and pure Jesus brings about an outpost of heaven, of God's kingdom rule on earth into one very broken person's life. So the setting, Jesus had just left the non-Jewish, unreligious territory of Tyre, where he had had a controversial conversation with a non-believing woman. It was controversial first because he was talking to a woman, and then secondly it was controversial because she was religiously unclean. And this conversation ended with him praising her faith and healing her son. So he had just come from that, and now he was back in Jewish territory in the Sea of Galilee region. And then some people brought a man to Jesus who was both deaf and mute. So the characters in this story are the deaf-mute guy, the crowd, and Jesus. Those are the characters. So the deaf-mute guy was deaf, he couldn't hear, and because he couldn't hear, probably from birth, he could not speak plainly, and if at all. So put yourself for a minute in this man's sandals. He's deaf. Did he even know what was going on when people sort of took him by the arms and brought him in front of Jesus? Why were the townspeople dragging him in front of this person he had never heard of before? All he knew that he was surrounded by a lot of action and movement. He could see, certainly, but he didn't perhaps know what was going on. And then the character of the crowds. What did they want in this moment? The text tells us that they begged with Jesus to do a miracle. In a minute, we'll look at Jesus' actions, and it makes Jesus' actions make me wonder about the motivation of the crowd. Did they just want a show? Did they just want to see this miracle worker who is finally in their region? Put your hands on him. Do the thing you do. We want to see it. We don't know their motivation, but if that was it, then this deaf and mute person was going to be the show. And then there's the character of Jesus. Jesus wants to love. He will have none of any performance motivation or any sideshow story whatsoever. Jesus, in fact, models a new way of drawing near. So, did you notice in verse 33, which is not going to be on the slide for you, but I'll read it. After Jesus took him aside away from the crowd. Jesus gently takes the man aside, away from the crowd. He draws near, and it's a quiet act, and maybe it restores a little bit of dignity to a person who is used to lifelong stigma, maybe mocking, maybe stares, we don't know, and maybe a lot of shame due to his inability to engage in community. But whatever was going on for the man, Jesus created a more private, more personal setting. He didn't live stream the healing on the internet, right? It just gave Jesus the opportunity to see the man right in front of him as a person made in the image of God and worthy of a little bit of dignity and respect. And then Jesus demonstrated the ability to communicate on our terms, on the terms of the man who was right in front of him. And Jesus looks at this man and begins to kind of assess the situation. And maybe no one else had bothered to explain to the guy, hey, we're going to bring you before the healer. But Jesus bothers to explain in a way that the man himself could understand. Remember, the guy's deaf and he's mute. He can't hear and he can't speak. So Jesus does not talk in fancy, flowery preacher language. And he does not pull out all of his Christianese dialogue. No, he doesn't use any religious speech because literally it would fall on deaf ears. And instead, Jesus communicates in a way that would make sense to the person right in front of him. He uses sign language. So the God of the universe gently puts his fingers in the man's ears and then pulls him out The guy can't hear, but he can feel, and he would perhaps understand, I'm going to unstop your ears, friend. And then he spits. We don't know why. One of those questions we could ask in heaven, but he spits, and with his wet finger, he touches the man's tongue. Sign language, pantomime, I am going to loose your tongue, friends. Totally and utterly disgusting to us and incredibly unsanitary. Jesus, I don't know, didn't care. But there it is. Regardless of what we think of his methods, Jesus was attempting to enter into this man's world, to bring a little dignity, and to communicate in a way that he would understand. And this is what God does. He reveals himself in a way that will mean something to us. And he makes sure he's speaking our language, not the other way around. Just love that about Jesus. Jesus does one more thing to model a new way of showing the love of God. He prays. Did you notice that in the text? He prays, but he continues to do so in a way that the deaf person would understand, that this was prayer that was happening here. Because in the text it says, he looked up to heaven and he took a deep sigh. Right? Pantomime, sign language. He wanted to be very clear that he was more than willing to bring the deaf man's needs before God. And that if anything obvious was to come of these actions, God would get all the credit. And then, and only then, after saying everything that needed to be said through sign language and pantomime, unstop ears, loose tongue, I'm going to do it through prayer, Jesus then uses speech. The local speech, the local dialect, Aramaic, and he says, Ephphatha, be opened. A very unexpected moment followed our unexpected Jesus. At that point in time, a little more of heaven came to earth. With this word from Jesus, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened, and scripture tells us he began to speak plainly, which my nephew was married to a deaf woman, and she was deaf from birth, and her speech was not plain. So there were two miracles that were going on here. First, he was healed, and then his muteness was immediately erased. A little more of heaven comes to earth, and when the people found out what happened, they were overwhelmed, and they were amazed, and they actually began quoting from the prophet Isaiah from more than 800 years before, when they say, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. God's ways are not our ways. No one expected the Messiah to come like this, right? Even as we read the story today in 2025, we're like, oh, Jesus is a little bit granular here. Like, I don't know about the whole spit thing. No one expects Jesus to show up like this. Nothing seems to distract him. Nothing seems to offend him when he is intent on establishing a little bit of heaven in the neighborhood. Earwax and spit and sign language go hand in slightly dirty hand with respect and dignity. And sometimes even healing, which is what happened in this case. So we have heard that scripture teaches us God's ways are not our ways, but maybe they ought to be. Maybe they ought to be. Consider Jesus' down and dirty ways of bringing an outpost of heaven to this deaf person's world. And there are so many other examples of Jesus doing the unexpected, of bringing dignity, of drawing near and praying and bringing a taste of heaven. He certainly drew near to this guy. But we know from the gospel stories that Jesus accepted hospitality from a lot of undesirable types, meaning he went into their homes. He was proximate to them. outcasts, those on the margins. Jesus included women and honored children and touched untouchables like lepers or bleeding women or even the coffins of dead men. I mean, the guy was just super disruptive. But as John 1:14 puts it in the Message translation, Jesus puts on flesh and blood and moves into the neighborhood in order to bring heaven's goodness and justice and love to earth. What if we were to follow God's ways? Jesus himself tells us in John 14, verse 12, "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works." Yikes. "Because I am going to be with the Father." What does it mean to you, to me, to Trinity Covenant Church, to do the same kinds of work dirty Jesus has done? Or even greater or dirtier? I don't know. It just freaks me out, right? So the point here is not that we intentionally should become earwax, spit, you know, muddy people just for the sake of being disgusting. That is not the point. The point is instead to ask, what does it mean for us to be fully present to people who are in need of a touch from heaven? What does it mean for us to truly love the people who are right in front of us? The ways of love can be kind of messy. Think about it. This is exactly what love does. I mentioned at the beginning that my son Dan called right before service started, and he had our only grandchild, Vicente, with him. And back in 2021, when Dan and Paola were expecting Vicente, he was, "Oh, we don't know what to do, like first-time parents, mom, what do we need to buy? And, you know, what do we need to have on hand?" So I gave him a whole bunch of stuff that I remembered from my parenting days. And one of the things I mentioned was a diaper pail. Does everybody know what a diaper pail is? Like diaper pail? Right, diaper pail, right? And Dan said to me, "Oh my gosh, Jeff, if you remember this, Mom, what's a diaper pail?" And I'm like, "Oh Jesus, have mercy." "Okay, son, well, I explained to him, so, you know, diapers, babies, it can get messy, it can get explosive, there's throw up, and all of this stuff smells really, really badly, so you want to place a container with a tight lid on it, and, you know, just to make it livable, for at least for a while." And he's like, "Oh my gosh." I'm like, "Yeah." So what does love do? We've got some beautiful newborns and little babies in the sanctuary this morning, and love wipes bottoms. Love cleans up poop. Can I say that in church? Sorry. Love smells like spit up sometimes. Love gets its clothes dirty, and love does what is needed because that's what the baby needs. The baby needs someone to do for her or for him what she cannot do for herself. The baby needs someone to clean up the mess, to tend to their little red bottom, to soothe their upset stomachs. Now, as caregivers, we don't intentionally want to get dirty. We don't set out to get messed up and smelly. We don't do that intentionally, but we don't mind getting dirty because we know that that is what this person in need, who we love tremendously, needs in the moment. And so love is willing to get dirty because a little uncomfortable and a little messy and a little displaced is minor in order to bring love to someone who needs it. Amen? And so the invitation this morning is to lovingly do as Jesus has done. To restore dignity. To draw near, to communicate in a way that the person can understand, and to pray, pray, pray. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Doing the same works Jesus has done means that when the world wants a show, we restore dignity and respect and offer a little bit of privacy. Doing the works that Jesus did means that we draw near. We go into their neighborhood. We go into their world, and we get proximate. And doing the same works that Jesus did means that we stop expecting people to communicate in our way. And instead, we pause, and we listen, and we assess the situation, and we really see the person in front of us. And we learn how to communicate with them so that they can hear what they need to hear. And of course, friends, doing the same works that Jesus does means that when it might be awkward to let someone know you'd like to pray for them, you ask permission, and then you look to heaven, and you bring their concerns and their needs before God, and you pray. Honestly, dirty Jesus is a relief to me. He's good news. He really is good news. And it's not because I like dirt any more than the next person. I rather prefer not to. Thank you very much. But dirty Jesus, flesh and blood Jesus, that Jesus is perfectly comfortable with the brokenness and the complexity and the mess that I bring to life. He loves us too much to leave us alone in our brokenness without him. And so he comes to rescue us, just as Scripture said that he would. The waiting is over. He's here. This is the God we serve, friends. He brings outposts of heaven into everyday life, however he can. And he invites us. No, he actually commands us to do the same. Will you pray with me? Jesus, after seeing you spit and put your ears and hands in people's ears and mix with mud and do all sorts, we're just never going to see you the same again. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you are here, that you come near, you offer dignity and respect, you communicate in language we can understand, and you pray for us and you love. Lord, right now, near in this room and online, you're here. And so meet the needs that are burdening our hearts. Help us to hear from you in ways we can understand. You live to make intercession for us. Pray for us. And Lord Jesus, would you empower us to do the same good works every day in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.